Good morning to all of you who have joined us by radio for the study of our Sunday School Bible class. And today we're going to be studying out of the book of Esther. Have been now for several weeks. And the lesson comes from Esther chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. We are going to be studying today, Stand with Humility. We've been studying now for several weeks on Stand Up, How to Fight Injustice. We've talked about being ready to stand with conviction, stand down, and then, what did you say, Leonard? We're going to be studying humility or...
Humidility.
Humidility.
Yeah.
But translated that stand with humility.
Yes.
So anyhow... We're going to introduce ourselves, and then if you want to be turning, if you're not driving down the road, you can turn to the book of Esther, chapter 5. Esther is one of the two books in the Bible named after a lady. The other one is Ruth. So we're glad we've been studying about Esther and the hardships that came to her and her family, and especially to her. But now they're in real crisis, and we'll deal with that in just a moment. First, though, let's introduce ourselves. Brother Leonard, tell us who you are and where you pastor.
I'm Leonard Hill. I pastor out at Flatwood Baptist Church in Gordo. Been there now for about 11 years, and Lord's blessing. We're thankful for the opportunity to be here today.
Amen. We're thankful for the opportunity for you to be here. Come
Amen.
With us.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Brother Pinion and I have been doing them the last few times. We've had Bob Little, and he was really, really helpful. And we've had another one or two along the way.
But oh, yeah.
Bob now works for, he's pastoring, but he works for the post office, and they keep him going pretty steady. Okay, Brother Brandon, tell them who you are.
I am Brandon Pinion, pastor of Moore's Bridge Baptist Church over in North Tuscaloosa County. I'm delighted always to be a part of this time together.
And I'm Herschel Owen. I'm pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Gordo. Leonard's on one side of the community, and I'm on the other end of it. But we don't fight and fuss and feud. We're both on the same team. We're on the Lord's
Amen.
Team.
Amen. That's right.
Now, let's have prayer. And Leonard, would you honor us by leading us in a word of prayer, praying for Amen. The people that are listening and for us as we teach?
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity to share the Word of God. Lord, Sunday school is a very vital part of church, and it's a learning experience. And Father, we know that Esther is just such an exciting book. You take time to read it and study through it. And Father, we pray that you'd give us the wisdom, Lord, that we need this morning
Amen.
To rightly divide it.
Yes.
And we pray that, God, you'd give people the ears to hear,
yes,
the
Lord.
Heart to receive it, and the will to obey it. We just want you to know we love you.
Yes.
We pray that if there happens to be one that's listening today that does not know you, Lord, and the free pardon of sin, we pray that the Holy Spirit would touch that heart as well.
Amen.
We thank you so much, Lord, for these men. Ask you to bless them and bless their churches. And we pray for those that are listening. Bless them in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. We do welcome you. And we could tell you that if you, maybe you want to go back and look at a past lesson, you can come in on the internet on Pickens Baptist .com, I believe it is, and they'll have several options. You select Sunday school, and then you can go forward or backward to whatever lesson you would like to look at. So if you're a Sunday school teacher, we go ahead and record these ahead of time, so you can look it up and see if we've said anything or taught anything that would be helpful to you. So today we're talking about Stand Up with Humility, or Stand with Humility. And the idea is that there's a time in our life when we got to stand up. The world is full of injustices. I shared a week or two ago that there are 9 million people that go to bed hungry every night. 9 million people even in America. I can't imagine that, but that is according to statistics. We live in a world where by far the most people are lost without Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And we live in a world where there is unfairness in our court systems, unfairness in our, even in a lot of our legislators and their legislation. So the time comes when we have to stand up. We just
have to
stand up.
Amen.
Yeah. Regardless of the cause. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. And the only way sometimes we can fight injustice, I wish I could make a difference in the whole wide world. But I got to thinking, and I talked to our church. One of the guys said on Sunday, he said, I'm getting about 80, and I guess it's time for me to just quit. And I said, well, I'll give you a couple of ideas. Grandma Moses was 8 when she painted her first picture. Kentucky Fried Chicken man, Colonel Sanders, he was way on up in the 60s to 70 when he started the Kentucky Fried Chicken franchise. So we don't need to be quitting. We just need to be refueling and jumping back into the fight against injustice and against unfairness and against sin and against the wickedness in high places and for the Lord. So don't quit. Just refuel and go on ahead.
I agree. Amen.
So we need to do it in the way that Esther did it, though.
Yeah.
I think the whole thing, if it boils down to the title of the lesson, we need to stand up, but we need to stand up with some humility.
Absolutely.
And that humility is going to, as you've already mentioned, is going to win the day.
That's right.
The fact that we don't need to do it arrogantly, but we do need to stand and firmly stand for the principles that are laid out in the Word of God and in the life of the Son of God. And, you know, there's a difference between just normally standing up and standing against. We got a lot of folks that stand against, but we need to stand against because of the principles involved in it.
Amen.
Yeah, we got folks at our church, and you probably do too, listening to us. I heard about this church that had a fellow in it that it didn't matter what it was, he's going to be against it.
Yeah.
He's going to be against it. And so they had a bad light in the foyer of the church. And so they brought to the floor of the church a recommendation that they put a chandelier, that the church buy a chandelier. And the fellow stood up and said, I'm against it. And he said, first of all, we can't even spell that.
Yeah.
And second of all, what we need is a light. So there's some folks that just going to be again,
That's right.
We need to know what we are for and not just be again everything. Well, these Jewish people that we're studying about today have been carried away captive. And I'm not sure exactly. I know that they were in Shushan, the capital there of Persia. But Persia had captured Babylon. And so somewhere in the Babylon-Persian area, they were captive people. And they were treated as captives. They were treated as slaves. And so Esther, the lady whose name is attached to this book, was a young Jewish girl, and she had been chosen out of the people to be the king's new queen. But then why did he need a new queen?
Well, he had showed out at a little old royal function, and they, about the whole crowd of them, I guess, is mostly men, or all men. I don't know exactly
the
way it was. It seemed like it was all men. And they got sort of inebriated, And they got, I mean, they'd been drinking too much. And he got to blowing off that, you know, and he wanted his wife to come in there and dance for him. He wanted the queen to come in there and dance for him. And I think the sad part of it was he wanted him or to come in there naked and do it.
Yeah.
And she wouldn't do it. She said, I'm not going to do it. And I don't blame her.
No, I don't either.
Because it would have been an adverse thing. It would have been something that wouldn't have been acceptable in any kind of social order. And so when she refused, he put her out to pasture.
He did.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so what he did, he wanted another wife, and you remember what he did then, Leonard?
Well, he began to look around, I think, at several ladies and trying to find somebody. He wanted it to be kind of a beauty contest, I think, instead
right.
of trying
right.
to pick the right one, the one that really should have been. But anyway, he ended up, I think, picking Esther because she was young and she was pretty and she was a special lady, I think.
She was a real looker, wasn't she?
Yeah. Yeah,
and she was a virgin girl. She was a good, godly
yes.
girl.
Amen.
And but now one thing, Esther, they didn't know about Esther. They didn't know that Esther came from that Jewish
That's right.
tribe of people.
Yes.
Those that they captured as slaves. Because her cousin, named Mordecai, had raised her after her mother and daddy died.
Right, right.
And he told her, he said, now, when I found out that she was going to have to go before the king, don't tell him you're a Jew. Don't reveal that.
No.
Because he ain't going to choose no Jewish girl. And so she didn't. She didn't tell him who her people were. And she was selected in that way. Now, there was another fellow there by the name of Haman. You remember anything about him, Brother Pena?
Yeah. He was a greedy rascal.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, you know, that's... I don't know of another way to say it.
That's a good
but
way.
But he was all for Haman.
That's right.
And he was all for greasing his own nest, making his own nest, and at any cost. It didn't make any difference what, where, when, or how, or who he had to trample over in order to do it. But I think you'll find, if you study the whole scenario, that it turned out to where he wound up the loser.
Right.
Oh, yeah, that's for sure we're going to find out. But when he walked down the street, Haman was right proud of himself.
Absolutely. There wasn't no humility with him.
No, he didn't get this lesson,
no,
that's for sure.
He missed that.
But when he walked down the street, he expected folks to bow down and to show honor to him. And old Mordecai, who had raised Esther, wouldn't do it.
That's right.
Now, the reason that he didn't do it, it wasn't no personal thing there, but Haman was an Agite, and he came from the tribe that God had told Saul, you slay every one of them. Don't leave one of them. And Samuel told Saul that, and so Saul went to battle, and he came back, and Samuel met him. And he said, well, how did it go? He said, we killed every one of them, just like God said. We didn't save anything alive. Did either one of you remember what Samuel then asked him? What then meaneth?
Yeah, he said, what's that bleeding of
the
sheep?
The bleeding of the sheep, yeah.
That's right.
Yeah.
If you killed them all, how come they're blatant, the sheep are bellowing or blatant or whatever?
Yeah.
They had taken spoils.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And they were not supposed to do that.
Yeah. They weren't supposed to save anything. Supposed to kill everything.
It was supposed to be cleaned out. So Saul said, well, the reason we did that, Samuel, you'll understand, we got them so we could make a sacrificial offering.
Well, what Saul really said was, well, it really wasn't my fault.
No.
Samuel.
No. You ever heard that before?
The people kept it. They want to sacrifice this to the Lord.
That's exactly right. And, of course, there was old King Agag, And he was supposed to be dead.
Yeah.
And they'd spared him too. So Saul did, he disobeyed God. And as a result, of course, he lost the kingdom. And David then replaced him later. But here's the situation. Mordecai knows that story.
Yes, absolutely.
And he ain't gonna bow down to no Agag. Because they're all supposed to be dead anyhow. So he refused to do it. Old Haman would walk by, and Mordecai would stand there and wouldn't bend a knee. And that made Haman so mad he couldn't stand it. And so what he did, Haman went to the king, and he got the king to sign a decree that in a future date, all the Jewish people would be rounded up and killed.
Yeah.
Rounded up and killed.
Yeah.
Now, there was an if in there, wasn't it? If they didn't do what, wasn't there provision there?
Well, no, I think in this case, they were goners.
They just going to do it.
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah. They were.
All of them. Yeah, every one of them.
Now, and Haman had a special plan for Mordecai. He had built a big gallows.
Yeah.
I mean, a tall place where the whole world could see.
Everybody could see.
He was going to make an example out of him.
That's right. So this was a pretty tough time when these Jews, now, Esther at this time has not revealed that I'm one of them. And Mordecai goes to her and says, you know, we've got one hope. You're the queen. You can go to the king, and you can ask him to not do this. And she said, "I'm afraid to do that, because the law was, when you went in before the king uninvited,
yes,
if he didn't hold out his scepter,
that's right,
you were put to death." And she said, "I don't know how that's going to go." And then Mordecai said to her, "You may think you're safe being in the king's palace, but same thing that happens to us is going to happen to you.
Yeah.
It will get discovered that you are one of us. You're a Jew." So really, that's kind of where we start out. And she was terrified. She was terrified. She didn't want to go before that king, because if he didn't hold out the scepter, then she's slain.
Yeah.
And to those kings, it didn't mean any more to kill a man or a woman than to squash a mosquito.
That's right.
So she's really afraid. Mordecai says, "You got to do it. You got to do it." And so finally, she said, "I will do it. And if I perish, I perish. I'm willing to do it." Now, with that in mind, today's lesson, we're going to start old Haman. He thinks he's the cat's meow, if you've ever heard that expression. He thinks he's it. And we're going to see what's going to happen when Esther goes before the king. She's got the courage to do it. First thing she asks him to do, said, "Mordecai, you go back to my people, to our people, and ask them for 3 days to pray, fast, and pray for this. I'm risking my life, and I don't want to go without asking God's mercy in this." So that's where we're going to start, Brother Pinion, if you'll read the scripture.
All right, in Esther chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. "And it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden sepulcher that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, 'What wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom.' And Esther answered, "If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto a banquet that I have prepared for him." And then the king said, "Cause Haman to make haste, that he may do so, as Esther hath said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to half of the kingdom it shall be performed." And then answered Esther and said, "My petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, if it please the king to grant my petition and perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king has said."
So the first thing we see, Esther stand, her stand for God and for her people. What does it mean up there? Did you pick that up, Brother Leonard? It came past after 3 days, the third day. The third day had to do with what her request had been for Mordecai to go back and get the people to spend 3 days.
Right. She wanted them to be praying for God's protection and for God to grant her petition, that the king would allow her into his presence. And so God honored that. I believe God still honors prayer and fasting. And so I think that that's something we need to do.
Well, they had been fasting now for 3 days.
Yes, they had
and fasted. Praying along with it for both Esther and the king.
Right.
Yeah.
And man, after 3 days of fasting and prayer from the multitude of people that were going to be beheaded in that decree,
mm-hmm.
then God came to their rescue.
Yeah.
And that's the bottom line of the whole thing.
Sometimes, Brother Herschel, I think that maybe we don't pray long enough.
Yeah.
And fasting is something that has kind of gone by the wayside.
Yeah.
We don't do a great deal of fasting anymore. We don't pray long. We say a 2-minute prayer and expect God to work miracles. And I think if we get a group of people together, if our nation would pray,
it
would make a great deal of difference.
Well, we know that, Brother Leonard, because in 2 Chronicles 7:14.
That's it.
It says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked way and seek my face, I will hear from heaven, heal their land, and forgive their sin."
It also comes to go into play in the New Testament, too, where the 3,000 were saved at Peter's preaching. Well, they had prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and Peter got up and preached less than 15 minutes, or maybe even less than 10 minutes.
Probably.
And then 3,000 were saved. And it wasn't in powerful preaching out of Peter as much as it was in the powerful praying of the people.
We at our church do believe in praying, and I think the fasting is not, it's different from dieting. But when you get so burdened about a need, a problem, that the most important thing for you to do is to talk to God. You don't worry about eating.
That's right.
Eating is way down the list of things to do. And I could tell you, I could give you my own personal experience. My daughter was hit by a motorcycle when she was 5 and had very severe brain injury. That was on a Friday. On Sunday evening, her pituitary gland had swollen so that the fluids were leaving her body faster than they could put them in. Dr. Gabriel Fernandez, who was the neurosurgeon attending the case, said, something don't happen, she's dying. Well, God intervened, and on Sunday evening, it stopped. Monday evening, about that same time, it started again. And this time, it just looked like it was not stopping. He said, we're just within very few minutes of death. He says, I've called Dallas, I've called New York, I've called every place I know to see if there's any other kind of medicine we can use, and there is none. Well, I went across the hall from where she was in a room on the 7th floor at DCH, Druid City Hospital in Tuscaloosa, and I poured my heart out to God. You can imagine, if you're a daddy, you can imagine how I prayed. Yeah. Cried and wept.
Yeah.
And it seemed like God just said to me, not audibly, but he said to me, quit praying. I knew that meant that either she died or that she was better. The next words I heard was Dr. Fernandez said, where's the daddy? They said he's across the hall praying. And he said, tell him to come over here, the little girl's awake, and asking for him. That was from being minutes away from death to that.
Yeah.
Well, we stayed in the hospital 23 days. She had to learn to walk over again. Everything at 5 years old. It was her fifth birthday the day she got hurt. When she later, on November the 6th, 2014, she had a terrible accident, car accident, in Northport, Alabama. They had to cut her out of the car. Had a grandchild with her that was 11 months old, had to cut him out of the car. So when they called me and said that they had airlifted her to Birmingham, to the University of Alabama Hospital, I just couldn't grasp it. And somebody said, well, she was bleeding out of her eye. And I thought, well, that's why they're going to Birmingham, is because she's got a severe eye injury and there's eye specialist up there. But I went by, first of all, to check on the 11-month-old grandbaby, and all he had was two or three little old spots where flying glass had hit him in the face. But he was wide open, so there wasn't nothing wrong with that kid. They had to cut him out of the car, too. So we got to Birmingham, 16 of us dead, and church members and family members. The doctor came out of the emergency room and said, I've worked here in this emergency room a long time. This is as bad a head injury as I've ever seen, and I've got to be honest with you and tell you, she will not live through the night. She will not. But I'll let you ride up on the elevator with her where they're carrying her upstairs to the head injury intensive care. And we got in the elevator with her, and if it would have been other people in there, I wouldn't have known her. She was so beat up, bloody, they hadn't even cleaned anything up. So when we got up, we got off the elevator, and they took her on down behind it, around there to the intensive care. And we all held hands in front of the elevator and began to pray. In a minute, we said amen. And another voice said amen. And I said, well, that ain't one of us. I don't know what that meant. And I looked, and the elevator had not come up. There was no way else to get up and down. And a young black girl, looked to me like about 12 years old, was standing there. And she said, I've been sent by God to tell you that the moment you started praying, God has answered your prayer and she is healed. Well, I just seen her 5 minutes before. She wasn't healed then. And I said to her, young lady, that's the most encouraging words that you could have possibly said. She said, no, wait a minute. Those are not my words. Those are the words God sent me to tell you. She said, get that sad look off of your face and get a smile on your face so that when she is fully recovered, you can be there to greet her then. She said, just believe, just believe, just believe. Well, I thought, how can I believe? I just seen her. She's dying. But I said, somehow or another, God, I will summon up the strength to believe. And I said out loud, I believe. Well, she came on down, and we sat down in some chairs along windows there by the elevator. And she walked right in front of every one of us and said, believe, 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 pointing her finger at us. She walked about 50, 75 feet up away from us, turned around and came back again and said, believe, believe, believe. Walked 50 or 75 feet and vanished. We never saw her again, never heard from her again. But 41 days later, we brought my daughter home from the hospital. And she, I don't know what day of the week it was, but on Sunday we pushed her in the church in a wheelchair. The next Sunday, she walked into the church.
Amen.
And she's been walking ever since.
Yeah.
Now,
praise God.
Yeah.
I can tell you not only that, but other things too, and time will not permit. And these preachers could tell you stories like that too. That God does hear us when we really pray and we really are serious in prayer and fasting about it.
Brother Hershey, you made a statement that I think our problem is we have a difficult time believing that God is going to answer.
We do.
It's a trouble, I think, with confidence in God. Confidence believing that God is still on the throne and God still is willing to bless.
Amen.
When we pray earnestly and righteously from, you know, with all of our sins confessed.
Right.
I think that's a major problem, too.
Right.
With many of us, we forget that confessing part.
Oh, yeah.
She came in faith. She came in desperation. I think Esther had done the best she could do. Her circumstances were terrible. But she believed, because she's the one that told Mordecai, the one that had raised her, you go get them to pray. I ain't gonna do nothing until there's prayer and fasting.
That's right.
And I think that's where we need to be.
Amen.
But when there is prayer and fasting, we need to trust God and believe God means what he says and says what he means.
Amen.
And so then she said to them, after you pray, I'm going to go into the king. I mentioned a while ago, she said, if I perish, I perish.
That's right.
I'm willing to die if I have to. And so that's what she did. And when she got there, Brother Pinion, I can see her just trembling and shaking and wondering how long is it going to be before I die or am I going to be spared. When she got there and was standing out in the hallway, I'm imagining, from the king, what happened next? Do you remember?
Well, the king recognized her to begin with and held out his golden scepter.
That's right.
To her, and she came and touched it.
Right.
And then he began to say it to her and grant to her whatever her request was. On this occasion, he made an upfront statement.
Right.
Even to the half of the whole of the kingdom.
Mm.
He was willing to give to her.
Yeah.
And at that time, that was quite landholdings as well as wealth.
Amen.
Persia
Amen.
Was known as a very, very wealthy country.
Oh, yeah.
They'd gotten it from other nations that they had taken captive.
And when that took place, I'm not sure where old Mordecai was then.
No, I bet he was still on his knees.
He was in the audience of that encounter. I imagine he started jumping up and down.
Amen.
And I know he would. I know he would if he was a Pentecostal.
Well, I believe there's a time we all need to be Pentecostal.
Yeah,
I do too. I really do.
At least Baptist.
I tell you, there ain't nothing as exciting as knowing God and seeing the hand of God and knowing that we are in His watch care, and he's going to bless us. He's committed to do that. Man, if that don't do something for you,
yes,
your wood's wet, like some preacher said.
Well, if you know, we the Baptists are not, they're not known for any kind of a great emotion.
No, they're reserved.
But when things like this happen, things like what you're talking about, yeah, in the life of your daughter on at least two occasions, right, and maybe similar circumstances but not as grave in the lives of others of, yeah, us, then, man, it's all right to praise God.
Yeah.
Well, we better praise Him.
They better, yeah.
Well, you know, and it's just not my daughter, but we had a lady who plays our piano for us, and they found an aneurysm in her head and said it could burst any time. So they scheduled her an appointment. And on one Sunday, we had four people come and say, we want you to have the church to pray specially for us. So some of our elderly people set them on the front pew, and the church came as close as we could, and we prayed. The woman that had the aneurysm went back, and I got I don't do Facebook and texting and all that. I'm old fashioned. Yeah. I'm still horse and buggy day preacher, I guess. But anyhow, she sent a text, and my wife read it, and she said, "It's gone. I'm getting dressed to come home. The doctor says it's gone. It's gone.
Amen.
Not there anymore."
Yeah.
Well, that's the way we prayed.
That's right.
One lady came, and she had fluid in her lungs, and they were going to have to draw the fluid. And she said, "Please pray." She called back and said, "They hooked me up to those machines to draw the fluid off, and all of a sudden they began to unhook me." And I said, "What's going on?" They said, "There ain't no fluid. It's gone."
Amen.
It's gone.
Amen.
And we had four of those same kind of circumstances. I'm telling you something. We throw away the most valuable thing in all the world if we don't trust God and pray and believe, because God will move. He will do something.
Oh, yeah.
Esther found that out. She came in faith. She came in faith. And I believe we got two good preachers here and one scrub like me. But I believe that they come Sunday after Sunday. And your pastor, I hope, does. And we come in faith. We come believing we can't do anything, but that God can do everything. And God does. He's looking for folks to do that.
Oh,
he,
yeah,
wants to do things like that.
He wants to be a blessing for, yeah, us and to us.
And that's the reason we're teaching this lesson. Not one penny goes to not any one of us. We don't get paid a nickel. But we come in faith. We believe God's going to do something great. When you get this out there in the radio audience, some of you, and we're going to tell you how in a minute, are going to get saved. You're going to put your faith in Jesus. That's why we come. We believe that.
Amen.
We may never see you this side of eternity. We may never see you in this life. But we're here because we believe in a God that can do anything. He can do anything, as the song said the kids used to sing, but fail. He can't fail. He never has failed. We come in faith to teach this Sunday school lesson. We don't know, like I say, what your needs are, but we believe God will meet those needs. So we don't ask you to send any money in. We're already sponsored by the Pickens Baptist Association. So all we ask you to do is let God do for you what He richly wants to do.
And is extremely capable of doing.
Yes.
He never failed. Never. There are no circumstances that are too hard for God.
Amen.
You know, we may say, "Well, I believe God, if it was just an ingrown toenail, He could help us with that."
That's right.
But what about long problems and cancer problems And what about when you have these blood vessels in your brain that's about to burst? Can God do anything then? Oh, dear friend, he certainly can. And he wants to.
Yeah.
He wants to. He wants us to come to him and believe in him and ask him to help us. So old Esther said, I may die, but if you folks will pray for me for 3 days and you fast for me, I'm going to give it a chance.
Amen.
And you can tell Esther was not motivated, and that's going to be our next part of this thing. She was not motivated by greed, because he said, I'll give you half the kingdom. Well, they probably couldn't even put a value on half the kingdom.
That's right.
She could have said, okay, that's what I'll take, half the kingdom. No, that's not what I'm here for. And God can give us anything we want, but I don't think we ought to be greedy. I don't believe if I prayed for a Cadillac automobile that one be sitting in my front yard come tomorrow morning. I don't need it.
No.
I don't need it, and that's greedy.
Well, we don't want you to have it either.
No, that'd be wrong. I'd be...
No.
I'd be...
No. Mess you up, say, if you had it.
Yeah.
You
know. Well, if get the big head.
If I had it, then they'd arrest me and think I had robbed a bank or something.
So yeah.
I'd be in bad trouble. But anyhow, listen, believe in God. Listen, that's what we're saying. Stand with humility, knowing you can't do anything. Some of you have got sick children. The doctor just shook his head and said, I don't know. I heard recently on television about a little boy. And they're going to just let him die because they don't have a cure for him. And for some reason, they won't let him leave the country and go hunt help somewhere else. And one child over in England, they did that. They wanted to carry him to Italy, and he did die. So God can do anything. There's no case that's too big for God.
That's right.
No case is too big for God. So we got to stand like Esther did with humility. We can't solve the problem. We don't know the answer. We don't even know sometimes the question. But God can do it.
Brother Herschel, God doesn't always answer prayer the way we would like.
No, that's right.
I know that back in the early 90s, my wife had colon cancer, an alpha core lesion. And we prayed and prayed and prayed. And when they went in, did surgery, it was absolutely gone. The doctor could not find an alpha core lesion any place.
Right.
And he was not really a believer, but he was kind of confounded about that.
Praise
he couldn't
the Lord.
Find it. Well, then about 6 or 8 years later, she had breast cancer. And God did not choose to work the same way.
Right.
So we have to just learn to trust God.
Amen.
Whatever God says is going to be right. When we pray with faith and turn it over to him, then we have to be willing to submit to however he wants to work it. And sometimes that's the most difficult part.
It is. Yeah. I agree with you 100%. Yeah. That if we could just snap our fingers and everything would go well. But he didn't promise that kind of
life
to us.
Absolutely,
he did not. And but she did the best she could.
Yeah.
and she used some common sense. She dressed, if you'll notice, in the royal apparel. So when the king looked out and saw her, he saw not Esther, but he saw the queen.
Yes.
That's the queen out there.
Amen.
In her royal apparel.
Amen.
And there are times when we need to use what God has given us. And be wise. The Bible said, "Be wise as a serpent,
yes,
and harmless as a dove."
Amen.
So God expects us to do that, and that's what Esther did do. She came as the queen, and to ask the favor there. Her stand was not selfish. She could have took half the kingdom, and Esther patiently waited on God's time. Waited on God's time. And the first banquet she prepared, she didn't go ahead and tell what she wanted there. She's waiting on God's time, waiting on God to impress her that this is the time. I believe this is the time for some of our listeners to accept the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. But Pinion, would you tell them why we need to accept the Lord Jesus and what he's done for us and what's available.
I'd be delighted to. Every one of us have committed sin, some point or other, to some degree or another. And that sin needs to be atoned for in the sight of God. It's not going to be atoned for by our turning over a new leaf.
No.
But it will be atoned for by our turning over a new life.
That's right.
Into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how that is accomplished is simply this, that an individual acknowledge that they failed along the way and that they have violated the love, grace, and mercy of God in their sin, and that they need to be cleansed, need to be forgiven of that sin.
Yes.
So, they ask God to do it. He's in the business to do it. That's what he's there for. That's what he sent Jesus Christ to do, was to clean up our lives and make us fit subjects for the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
And when we confess our sins and ask him to come into our life and save us, then he will indeed do that. But now, be reminded, audience, that you got to do it with a willing heart, and you've got to do it with a pure motive.
Amen.
And that motive has got to be right with God.
That's right, yes.
Now, I have honestly, and I'm satisfied you two guys have also, over the years, I've seen people that have prayed that prayer, but I wasn't convinced that it came from the heart.
Yeah.
It all has got to come from the heart. It can't just come from the head.
That's right.
It's got to be from the head, through the heart, and by the grace and mercy of God that he sacrificed his son just for me.
Amen.
And when you do that and ask for his forgiveness, promise to him that you'll do whatever you need to do under his love and leadership, then, buddy, you're saved.
Amen. And nothing in this world can take it away from you either.
That's right.
That's right.
You will not have to worry about, I'm going to lose my salvation.
That's right.
Now, God doesn't always, some of you listening to us, I've been praying for a husband, or a mother, or father, or for a child for a long time. And you're wondering, well, why does God not answer my prayer? Let me say that I prayed for my daddy over 30 years. Over 30 years, daddy died in 1991. And that's 26, 7 years ago. And I prayed and prayed and prayed when I got saved. I prayed for him. I tried to witness to him. And at 81 and a half years old, he finally let me talk to him about the Lord.
Yeah.
So it don't just, there's no hurry up situation here.
Absolutely.
God does it in his
Absolutely.
Own
Absolutely.
In his own time. I had a man that in our church. Well, he was not in our church. He was lost then. And one of my deacons would visit with me. And we went to see him. And he was a gentleman, but lost as he could be. And was living a sinful life. And so I witnessed to him, and the deacon witnessed to him. And finally one day, under the inspiration of God, I do believe, I said to him, his name was Roy, and I said, Roy, the time's going to come when you are going to accept Jesus, and I'm going to be there to lead you to Christ and
Amen.
Baptize you. Well, time went on, some years went on, but the time came when that happened. So don't give up. Don't give up on that child.
That's right.
Don't give up on that mama, daddy.
That's right.
You keep on praying when it looks like it's not going to happen. It is going to happen. God will hear your prayer. He will give them that opportunity. Daddy was saved in the sense Then on Saturday before Easter, I was cleaning up his house. And I said, tomorrow's Easter, Daddy. He didn't say anything for a while. And he said, well, son, what's Easter? He didn't know what Easter was. I told him. Told him about Jesus dying, being resurrected, why he did. In a little while, I just kept on mopping. I was mopping. He said, son, tell me that story about Easter again.
Amen.
And I did. And as best I know, he didn't say anything out loud, but I asked him to please just bow his head and ask the Lord to forgive him and to save him. And as best I know, that's what happened. His life took a change for the better. He was the most impatient person I've ever seen. You couldn't do anything, said. But the night he died, I spent it with him. And about midnight, I said, he liked ice cream. I said, would you like a bowl of ice cream? He said, son, just anything you think is okay will be fine with me. That wasn't him before. He had said 4 or 5 cuss words and you know.
You've seen the change then,
yes,
didn't you?
I saw the change. So listen, this is what we're talking about, folks. Pray, fast. Get serious about this thing. No, you can't do anything. You can't save anybody. You can't change any heart. But God sure can. And he wants to.
Yeah.
And that's what Esther, when her people got through praying, then she says, if I die, if I perish, I perish. All right, now, what was her motivation? Let's look at that, Brother Henry.
Well, their motivation was to save their lives. I mean, it was going to be either death or life. And the greatest motivation there was the simple fact that they were going to be either hanged or they were going to be head-to-head cut off, or they were just going to be stood up and run a spear through them, or something of that nature. But it didn't happen. And all of it boils down to the real hand of God coming to pass and providing an answer for them. And the conclusion that they really genuinely desired for the whole nation of Israel.
Right. Well, Esther Stan, she knew how Haman was doing her
yeah,
cousin,
absolutely.
The
yeah.
one that had raised her. She knew how hateful he was, and she knew that he was the one that planned this. But you don't see in this, in her motivation, you don't see that's it. Her motivation is to save, as you say, save her people.
Yeah.
Her people to be saved and spared. That ought to be our motivation when we teach Sunday school, when we preach, when we go visiting. Whatever we do in the name of the Lord, it must be for God's glory.
Well, Herschel, can't we translate this over into a 21st century setting where we are right now?
Need to.
The only thing that's going to help America and the only thing that's going to change the world is going to be the power of God.
Amen.
And it depends on the people of God.
Amen. Right.
Absolutely.
And we don't see that.
No.
Because, I mean, in everything we look at now, you see a culture of liberalism.
That's it.
And you see a culture that is denying the presence and power and person of God Himself. And we really can't expect a great change in both the political as well as the social direction of our nation and world, for that matter, until the people of God get a hold of God, and then God gets a hold of us,
right.
One and all.
That's right.
And that's the sad issue of it. I know good and well that we're not supposed to get discouraged. And I try my best not to. But now after about 57 years of preaching the gospel and not having changed the message at all in that length of time, you know, I've seen a lot of folks that have accepted it.
Yeah.
But I've seen a lot of folks that walked away from it.
Right.
And to my knowledge, maybe never, ever, ever change. But, and we see a gradual decline in every area of our lives because we're getting farther and farther and farther away from God.
That's exactly right.
Absolutely. And the majority of our churches, from all statistics that I have read, our churches are either plateaued or they're declining. Very few of our churches are on the rise. We're not seemingly reaching people. And I think part of that is because, like you said, Brother Pinion, that a lot of us as Christians, a lot of our folks who are supposed to be faithful, mm-hmm. who claim that we know the Lord, and we see a lot of unfaithfulness, even in people who have positions in church. And the greatest thing we can do is pray for revival. I mean, genuinely pray that revival would start with people of God.
Right.
We blame Congress, we blame the president, we blame a lot of other people, but until we really stop and start taking a look at ourselves, mm-hmm. where we are, mm-hmm. I don't think our nation's ever going to change.
Well, and all of it boils down to religion.
Yes.
We're religioned to death.
Yeah, absolutely.
And religion is man trying to get to God.
That's right. Absolutely.
Christianity is God reaching down in and through His Son
yes.
to us. See?
Yes.
We've got this thing in exact opposite order.
Right. Absolutely.
And man can try to reach God all they want to.
Build a Tower of Babylon.
In our own efforts. But the Tower of Babel was one example of it.
Yes.
And we're doing the same thing now. And we don't need to be doing that. We need to be asking God to reach down to us and touch the hearts and lives of those
Amen.
That are hardened.
Yes.
Yeah, we're trying to build a tower, not a Babylon, a tower of buildings and wealth and money and this kind of thing, even in our churches.
Yeah.
Mama had a saying. She said that if we could buy somebody who's proud and a lot of pride, buy them for what they really are worth, and sell them for what they think they're worth, we'd get rich.
We'd get rich, and that's
what old Haman was.
Your mama must have passed that down to me because I've said that hundreds and hundreds of times.
And that's a true saying, absolutely so. Well, hatred will rob you of anything. Here old Haman was, he'd had all that promotion and everything, but when he walked down the road and Mordecai didn't just fall down in front of him and worship him like he was God, it took away his joy. And a lot of people don't have the joy of the Lord today because they're trying to present themselves as being a whole lot more than they're really, really worth. But Haman's got a lot to learn. He's going to learn. Then Haman handles his situation by building a big old gallows to put people on that he hates, people on that won't worship him. But there was Esther willing to give her life in order that her people
Amen.
Might be spared. And I would to God that we might do that. I would that there would come a point in our life where we'd say, Lord, here I am. You use me. I know that I'm not worthy. I know that I'm not even capable, but you can make me capable. And God is looking for people who will stand with humility
yes.
and face a dying world that's going to hell unless we do. There's no other plan. There's no plan B here. Only salvation through Jesus. We're so glad to come to you each Sunday morning and to tell you about the Lord. We're glad we could tell you about a lady named Esther, who was willing to give all so that God might be glorified and her people might be saved. God help us as churches and as individual Christians, yes, and as preachers, to take that same stand in humility. God willing, we'll see you next week right here on the Radio Bible School.